All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of John is somewhat going to be a springboard for my consideration with you this morning. And what I want to talk to us about is a continuation of the subject that I have been talking to us about, and that is about worship. I'm very much concerned about biblical worship. Biblical worship. Now, I emphasize that because there's a lot of worship that goes on in the world and has been going on in time ever since time began. There has been a false worship. You remember the Garden of Eden, Cain and Abel. And you remember the Bible says in the third chapter that there came a time when, well, it's the fourth chapter really, and let me just turn there and read it to us so we get the right, get the frame, the words exactly right. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, and we read, in the process of time, I'm getting at verse 3, process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Well, that's the beginning manifestation of what has been going on even up to this present day and time. And that is, there's two kinds of worship in the world. There is God-ordained biblical worship, and then there is the worship that is the work of men's hands. And that kind of worship is unacceptable unto God. Now, the world thinks, religious world thinks that anything and everything that we do religiously, that God is just, he's just happy with that. He's glad to have it. He's in such dire need of people to worship him that he will accept anything and everything that people do as worship to the Lord. Now, you would not believe there are things that go on in New Testament churches, and I'm sorry, go on in churches today that is not according to the Word of God. There are churches, even they're called themselves Baptist churches, that have worship services that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, some of those churches are using various kinds of musical instruments. We'll talk about that in a minute. But some of those churches also have gone so far that now they have religious dance going on in their worship services. Now, that's how far we've gone astray from God's Word, even among Baptist churches. And there are many other problems that go on in so-called Baptist churches that are a violation to the Word of God. So the Bible says here in Genesis, the fourth chapter, that it came to a time, and I believe that that was probably at the Sabbath day, on the seventh day of the week, that they brought their worship, their sacrifices, unto the Lord. And Cain brought what he had produced from out of the field. He brought the good stuff, crop out of his garden. I don't know what it was exactly, but I could just, you know, describe it, use my imagination. He probably brought a big watermelon. He probably brought a great big tomato. And he maybe brought a big stalk of corn. I don't know what all he brought, but this was well, good-looking produce that Cain brought unto the Lord. And he said, I know the Lord must be impressed with this. Now, also, Adam and Eve had learned, been taught by God, they learned that the only way that we would have acceptance before God was that there be the shedding of blood, and that there would be imputed righteousness given to us, and that we would be clothed by this sacrificial lamb. God provided and taught Adam and Eve that very lesson there in the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure Adam and Eve told their children what God did for them in the garden. How it was that God came in a marvelous way of his mercy and his grace, and rather than killing them immediately, he gave them eternal life. They began to die physically, but they were given eternal life. And the manifestation of that, as far as I'm concerned, was what God did with the sacrificial lamb. Some animal, sacrificial animal that was slain and shed, his blood was shed, and they were clothed in the skins of that animal. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died for the sins of his people, and we are blessed to be clothed in his imputed rights. Isaiah calls it the garments, the robe of salvation. That's the robe of acceptance before a holy and righteous God. So, Adam and Eve, no doubt, had taught Cain and Abel about this. What happened? You say, well, you're just purely speculating that. Well, no, I'm not. You know, why did Cain and Abel bring anything? How did they come to know to do that? Well, they must have been taught by their parents, as all parents ought to be teaching their children the truth about the ways of the Lord. And so Cain, though, he is a rebellious man, and he says, I'm going to bring that which I produced, and he did. And he thought God would be impressed with it. Well, I just read to you, God was not impressed with it. He had no respect to it. It was the sacrifice of Abel that God had respected. That was not because Abel was a better person than what Cain was, but rather it was that because Abel had a righteous character given to him, and he manifested it by obedience unto the Lord. That's how we manifest that we're God's children, by obedience unto the Lord. How do you know all about that? Well, you read in the book of 1 John that's the reason why Cain killed Abel, was because Abel was righteous. And it has always been true ever since back in the garden that the ungodly have hated the righteous. Their Lord said to us, we should not be surprised. If they've hated me, they will hate you also. So that's the way what's going on in the world today. There's this warfare, the strife of ungodliness against godliness, of right against wrong. And so that's what we're reading about here in this book of Genesis. Now then, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, you have the story of the Lord coming to the Samaritan woman. Now, Samaria was a people, that area was, I'll just put it this way, it was inhabited by what the Jews considered half-breeds. It was a mixed people who had been taken out in Assyrian captivity in 722, and then the Assyrians brought back into Israel a mixed people of Jewish and Gentile blood, and they came back into this area. And there was established in that area a false mode of worship. I'm not going to go through all the history of the Old Testament about that for you right now. And so the Jews considered the Samaritans as a mixed breed of people, and there was a very racial issue and a very strict religious issue. A Jew, an Orthodox Jew, would not let the sun go down on him in the land of Samaria. The Jews considered the Samaritans unclean people. But our Lord, in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, our Lord must needs go through Samaria. Now, that's the reason why he must needs go through Samaria was not in a physical reason, it was for a spiritual reason. Because there was a woman there, more than one woman, but there was a particular woman there that was chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be heirs of eternal life. And so he must needs go through Samaria because he has a ordained appointment with that woman. And that appointment is to bring her to the knowledge of who the Messiah is. Now I'll tell you, I believe that every one of God's elect people have a divine appointment to come to know who their Redeemer is. We are born in spiritual darkness. We're born spiritually dead and in ignorance. But God, having chosen us in Christ Jesus, it is the will of God, according to what I read in the Word of God, it is the will of God that every one of God's elect people will be brought to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ, their Redeemer, is. Now, it may be that God would work a work of regeneration even while they are in the womb. Oh, you don't believe that? Well, look at John the Baptist. But I believe that God can work a work of regeneration on the infant in the womb if it's one of God's elect people, infants, and that infant will know who Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, is by the divine imparting by the Holy Spirit of God to that infant in the womb. when Mary came to Elizabeth and told Elizabeth the good tidings of what the angel had told her, the Word of God says that the babe, John, in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, leaped for joy when it heard the glad tidings. It knew what Mary was saying by the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God is not restricted by age nor intelligence. Write that down. It's not because you're so smart that you know anything about God. It's because God was pleased to impart to you the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we don't believe in separating the children out from the adults in our church services. We believe that God can teach the child at 6 months, even in the mother's womb, the Holy Spirit of God can speak to that child as effectually as he can to a 90-year-old man. There's no difference. They're both dead in trespasses and sins. And it takes the same power of God to regenerate the 90-year-old as it does the babe, and the same power will regenerate the babe as it does the 90-year-old. God does not deal with us because of our age. Thank the Lord. There's hope for all of us, isn't there? And so he has a divine appointment with that woman. She went down to the well to draw water. Divine providence. Divine providence is the outworking of God's eternal decrees. It's by divine providence that you and I are here today. Because there was a divine decree that we would be here today. Now, I don't know what all of God's divine decrees are. The Word of God says the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and our children. All that I can tell you about for sure is what's written here in the Word of God. Now, what's going to happen in the next 30 seconds, I don't know. But God has declared and determined what will happen in the next 30 seconds. It may be that one of us would have a heart attack in the next 30 seconds and drop dead. You say, well, oh, I don't want that to happen. Well, I'll tell you, whether you want it or not, if it's God's will, it will happen. If I drop dead right now, just say, thank the Lord. He's going to be with the Lord. Now, I hope to live, you know, until the Lord is finished with me. And whenever he is finished with me, I will drop dead and die. And that's true of all of us. It's appointed time to die, just as the time to be born. I was reading, you heard the man talking yesterday. He was speaking to us about security in churches. He was talking about references about guns. And he was telling us about a man that he knew about who got shot in the lower part of his left eye. He was shot by a .45 caliber pistol. The bullet went in and went around his inside of his brain, tearing up parts of his brain, and then exited out the back part of his head. And he said, the thing of it is, the man's still alive today. Now, he said he's vegetable, but he's still alive today. He said, well, we can take our own life. Well, you might try to take your own life. I just tried to take my life one time. Stupid, silly young boy. I got mad at my mom and dad. And I went up on the mountainside, and I took a rope, and I tied it onto a limb, and I got on the edge of a little cliff here, and I put that rope around my neck, and I jumped off that cliff. But you know what? It didn't kill me. The rope broke. It wasn't God's time for me to die. There's been some accidents that I've been involved in, automobile accidents, near misses, that it wasn't God's time for me to die. Whenever it is time for us to die, regardless of whoever is in charge or wherever we are, if it's God's time for us to die, we will die. I was reading about a man who was a pilot or who was on board an airplane, a pilot on board an airplane, and he had a heart attack, and there was a skilled heart surgeon on that airplane with him. But you know what? Physician did all that he could do, but when they landed, the man was dead. Skilled, trained doctor on board the plane, but the man died. Well, God had an appointment with this woman, divine providence, because there was a decree determined before the foundation of the world that she would be an heir of eternal life. And so God, Jesus Christ, goes to Samaria. And he stops there. The Bible says, I'm reading the fourth chapter, verse 6, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being weary. And you ought to note that. Jesus became weary. Now, why did he become weary? We need to know that. The Holy Spirit put it there for a divine reason, that we might be reminded that he is as much human as you and I are. Understand that. He got tired. We get tired. Why did he get tired? He hungered. He thirsted. Because he was human. God, man. From the time of the conception in the womb of Mary, there is now a change. God became man. He did not cease to be God, but he became the God, man. And that's his condition for all eternity. He made like the unto us. But the amazing thing is, we were chosen to be made like unto him too. When the resurrection takes place, and Paul says, we shall see him as he is, and for we shall be like him. Glorified bodies. So he became weary with his journey, and sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, that's about noon, divine time. But it was man's time, but it was God's time for him to meet the woman. There cometh the woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. Now let me just give us a little bit of insight here. Jesus didn't immediately start telling her all that he had to tell her, or wanted to tell her. He begins to talk to her in a way that she is going to respond to him. And she's going to be made to know that he's just a man right now. She's going to learn more about it. Now, I'm telling you this, a little give us a side note. I believe in witnessing to everybody that I meet. Every stranger, every person that I meet, I hope to talk to them about Jesus Christ. But you just can't start the conversation by grabbing them by the collar and say, listen here, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Hold on here. You've got to start in a way that you can have a good conversation with. One of the best ways I've learned is talk about what kind of work do you do? You don't know what kind of work to do, you know. Or you ask them about the family. And they can start the conversation. That's just a little... Move the conversation then. As our Lord does right here, you move the conversation to what you finally want to talk about. The Lord has some very important things to talk to her about. And so he says, give me a drink. And so she does that. For the disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then said the woman Samaria unto him, how is it thou, being a Jew, dost ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's true. I sat and talked with a black man this week up in the city of Aberdeen, where we live, where this church had its starting up in the city of Aberdeen. I hate to say this about the city of Aberdeen. I like living there. A lot of good people live in the city of Aberdeen. But the city of Aberdeen is a very strong racial city. I'm sad to tell you that. And everybody is aware of that, almost. And this black man and I in Aberdeen, we were talking, and we had a good conversation. And in the conversation, I made a point of telling him that I had no respect of him because he was a black person. That I regarded him as I felt like God saw him as another mortal human being, as equal privileges as I was equal to. That God didn't look upon skin, but God rather looks upon heart. And we had prayer together. And he said, Mister, I'm sure glad to get to talk to you. He said, I don't meet many people like you. I said, well, first of all, I'm a Christian. And I said, I know there's a lot of professing Christians who don't talk to you like I'm talking to you. But I said, I'm sorry for that. But I want you to know, I believe that every Christian ought to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we just had a good conversation. Well, that's what the woman here, she's surprised that Jesus wants to talk to her because she knows he's a Jew. Now that will tell you something else about our Lord's manifestation characteristics. I read, I'm told, I don't say this for a fact, but I'm told that a man that has a great deal of knowledge about creation, Henry Morse, that Henry Morse made this statement about Jesus Christ. Someone asked him, wrote and asked him, what did Jesus Christ look like? Was he dark-skinned? Was he light-skinned? Or what was his skin tone? Henry Morse made this reply. Now, I'm telling you, I don't know this for a fact. I'm just told from good resources, good source, that this is the reply that Henry Morse made. He said Jesus Christ didn't look like any human being on the earth because he had a body given to him from heaven. He had a heavenly body. And he did not take any of the characteristics from Mary or Joseph either one. And so he didn't look like anybody around him. But how did this woman know that he was a Jew? Because of his features, physical features, his skin tone. She knew he was a Jew. Jesus Christ had a body that he got from his mother Mary, who was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And he bore the seed of Abraham and of David because God had promised that out of their loins would come forth a Messiah. Jesus Christ had a body that identified him with the Jewish nation. He came unto who? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Just to clarify that point. Jesus said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and thou wouldst given thee living water. He's moving this conversation a little bit farther along. You know, he wants to talk to her about something, and he wants her to understand where I'm coming from. And the woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and whence hast thou that living water? Well, I want to tell you, the water, living water that the Lord gives to his people, it doesn't come by any physical means. It comes by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is like an artesian well. It just, the Holy Spirit gives you the living water of life. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed are they that thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is a blessed promise that God gives to his people. He creates a thirst in you for righteousness, and he gives you to drink of that fountain that flows from Calvary, and we are blessed to have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We never will thirst. We have that always given. And thou give him, and shall never thirst, that water shall be in him, that I shall give him, shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now it gets down to very serious things. As some people say about preachers, preacher, you done quit preaching, you're going to meddle them. He's quit preaching, he's going to meddle them. Because I want to tell you something. If you don't get religion that changes your life, you haven't got true religion. It has an impact on your life. See? You've been born again, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and it affects the way you live from there on out. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Do you believe that God can save a homosexual? I most certainly he can. God can save a drunkard, a drug addict. We are all just born natural sinners by nature. And there's no difference in the eyes of God as being worse sinners. We look at people being worse sinners, but all of us were born sinners. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of our sins. There is a transition takes place. Transformation. We are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all things pass away, and all things become new in Christ Jesus. We are no longer the same person. And you might have the same face, and you might have some of the same friends, and you might have the same name. But I'll tell you one thing. If you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you'll suddenly get new friends, and they will know the character that has taken place, the transition has taken place in your life. A woman said, I have no husband. What's that tell you? She's living in what we would say an immoral relationship. She's had husbands, but they're dead. But she's now living, and the Lord will tell her that. The woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou didst truly say. Now, I could talk a whole lot here about divorce and remarriage. First of all, let me just tell you, I believe that God Almighty hates divorce. I am against divorce. But I do not believe that divorce is a sin that there is no forgiveness of. Nor do I believe that we cannot forgive people for wrong divorces. I believe God Almighty forgives people of all kinds of sins. And whatever may have happened before a person came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I believe that's under the blood of Christ. This woman's had five husbands. And she's living now with a man that's not her husband. But she's not come to know the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord gets finished with her, she's now a new person. Clean and quiet. No more condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. She has a clean slate. Just like the woman taken in adultery, the Lord said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's what the Lord is going to do to this woman right here. And the woman said, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Well, that's pretty good perception, young lady. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. This is Mount Gerizim. This is in Israel, in Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place for men ought to worship. Well, that's true. Beginning with Mount Sinai, when Israel came to Mount Sinai, God told Moses, you've read that, you've read through Exodus, you've come through Deuteronomy. Somebody said the other day, said, I don't see how in the world they did all those things. Well, what God was teaching, you've been reading, I hope you've been reading with us, you've been reading through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you see that God is very strict about worship. And beginning at Mount Sinai, God has established a particular place and mode of worship. And you do it that way, or God says, you're cut off from the congregation of Israel. That meant you were considered as a heathen person. And the only way you can worship the Lord during the Old Testament days, the only way you could worship God aright was to become a Jewish proselyte. Either you had to be born a Jew, become a Jewish proselyte, and you had to worship God in the tabernacle, or then at the temple at Jerusalem. And so this woman is telling them, saying to the Lord, exactly what was right. You say at Jerusalem. Now the Lord said to her, verse 21, and woman, he said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Now that does not mean that salvation was restricted to the Jews, but the salvation that the Lord is talking about, this salvation has its origin with Jews all the way back, beginning with Abraham. We now have that a entity that God has brought about when there is no Jew nor Gentile. That is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, Now, that's important. The hour cometh, and now is, right now, that point on, when the true worshiper, oh, what's that tell you? False worshiper. From this point on, the Lord is beginning to establish His New Testament church. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Luke, the first chapter, you'll read that God ordained that John the Baptist would be a minister to go forth to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And his message of repentance and of baptism was to get people ready to be in the New Testament church that Jesus Christ was going to establish. And that's what the Lord took out of the people who were who made repentance and who were baptized by John the Baptist. He took out of that group of people. I don't know how many John baptized. I just know that they said about him that all Judea goes after John. I don't believe it was every single individual, but I believe it was a large number of people that was going out in the wilderness being baptized by John. And among them were 12 men that the Lord chose and to be his church, and he set them in order and called them apostles. You'll find that in the Matthew's gospel and in Mark's gospel. Give them their names, who they were. That tells you the church had a role. The names were given. Time has come, now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The word must is used 9 times in the Gospel of John, and when it is used, it always refers to a divine imperative. The first one you'll find in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. The only way that any individual will ever see and be part of the kingdom of God is that first of all, they will be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But they must also be born again in time, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The second one is found on down in that 3rd chapter. Even as Moses lifted up the staff in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's only one way for Jesus Christ to die. That's been lifted up on a cross. The third one you'll find in that 3rd chapter also. John said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the true ministry of a true gospel preacher, is that Jesus Christ increases and we decrease. The fourth one here is found in this 4th chapter. He says, must needs go through Samaria. Now here's another one. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the only way we'll ever worship God truthfully, is by spirit and truth. Now, I've talked to you several times about this, and I've said to you that these two stand together. You cannot separate and worship truth and spirit. There must be the truth there in order for the Holy Spirit to be made manifested in a blessing and in a blessing way. And if the Holy Spirit is there to bless, truth is being proclaimed. I know some people right in the city of Aberdeen. There's a large congregation of people, and they say they've got miracles being performed there every Sunday. They're healing people every Sunday. They're performing miracles. They've got a large crowd. A friend of mine, man that I know, talk with him. He's trying to describe it. He's an intelligent man. He's not some kind of an ignorant person. He's an intelligent person. And he attends there, and he's telling them about all that you need to come. I said, it's not a true house of God, not a New Testament church. What makes you say that? Well, you don't know what's going on. Well, yes, I do know. I know who the pastor is. Good man, nice man. I've met him several times, talked to him. Good man. But he's deceived about the gospel. He believes you can lose your salvation. He believes in free willism. They believe in tongues. They believe in women preachers. That disqualifies them. All those things disqualifies them from being a New Testament church. And so it's not a New Testament church. And so what's being done there is not by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, they're good people. And they've got a big crowd. But it's not by the Holy Spirit of God. Preacher, that's a pretty bad charge to make. I know it's a bad charge. But it's a serious charge. It's a serious issue. Let me ask you a question. If you were going to go in, well, my wife would need a heart surgery. And we talked to the doctors before he ever did any surgery on her. We talked about his training. We talked about his experience and how many times he'd done this kind of surgery. And he said, don't you worry about it. I've done this a lot of times. I said, well, we're more worried. We're concerned about she's in the hands of the Lord. That's more important. But I said, we want to know about it. It's important. You're going to have open heart surgery. You want to know. You want somebody that you know is skilled and qualified to do what they're about to do. We're not going to play games about it. This is not a trial and error thing. What about your soul, friend? What about your eternal destiny? Do you want somebody who's preaching and teaching the truth of God? Are you going to go just wherever you get a feel-goodism religion? You can go down to the bar on Saturday night and get a feel-good religion. You can go to the dance on Friday night or Saturday night, and you can go to the ball game on Friday night and get a good feeling out of it. See, that's not the test of what true religion is all about. And I just got started what I want to talk to you about. And it's time to stop. We're going to come back here, Lord willing, next Sunday. Talk about biblical worship. I believe it's important. Matthew, the 7th chapter, makes it very important. Matthew chapter 7. The Lord said, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, have we not in thy name cast out many devils? And have we not in thy name done many marvelous works? Here, friend, is what makes it so fearful. The Lord will say unto them, depart from me. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, and I begin reading at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. Here's where it gets serious. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now the word iniquity is very significant there. The word significant means rebellion, lawlessness. They are not doing it God's way. And so the Lord says, you are workers of iniquity. I don't believe that everything that people call religion and worship is biblical religion. And you don't either. I know that because you're here. But I just want to remind you, just because you go up and down the highway, my wife and I went by a church the other day, church building, and they had a sign out in front of them that said, the Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. And I said to my wife, I said, if I thought that was true, we would go right in there and go join that congregation. I thought it was true. Just because whatever you put on the shingle, you hang out front, doesn't mean you're the Lord's church. How do you know what is the Lord's church? We're going to talk about that next week. The characteristics of a New Testament church. And may the Lord bless us to learn more about it. I appreciate and thank you for your attendance. I thank you for your tolerance and your support of these doctrines that we set forth here from this pulpit. And may God bless you through the week. Our Father, we come to you here this day. We're thankful for these people. Lord, I pray that you will hold us fast, be faithful to you, that you will hold us fast, Lord, that we'll keep unity, love for each other. May we be speaking the same thing. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've given us your word, that we can learn by it and help us to be learners. for the Word of God and the truth. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Number 160.